chapter 15. Romans 15. Now, for you that believe, I want to ask a question. Do you know that God has received you? If you believe on Christ in truth, in spirit and in truth, God has received you. Christ has received you. How did He do that? How was God able to receive a sinner like you and me? If God receives us and saves us, it's purely by His mercy. It's by His mercy. That means, brethren, if God's received you, God's been merciful to you. God's had great, great mercy on you and received you. Mercy is God withholding from us what we deserve. Mercy is God withholding from us what we deserve. Grace is God giving us not only what we don't deserve, but what we have demerited by our sin. In our text, we're going to talk about mercy. And in our text, mercy means mercy and grace. It means mercy and grace and forgiveness and long-suffering and love and everything God's done for us is what it includes, all of that. I'm so great a sinner, and I believe I can say I'm being honest with you. I am so great a sinner that I know if God has received me, it has got to be purely by grace and mercy. It's the only way He could receive me is by mercy and grace. That's it. Now, that being the case, for you who God has received, and for me who God has received, shouldn't I receive my offending brother the same way? Shouldn't I? Listen to this, Romans 15:7, wherefore receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now back up there in Romans 14, look there with me. You remember how Paul began this subject. He says, verse 1, him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputation. Don't be doubting him and disputing about him. And for one believeth that he may eat all things, another who's weak eats herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him that eateth not judge him that eateth. Why not? For God hath received him. You get that? He says, now you receive one another. Why? Because God has received your brother. God's received him. And so now in our text in verse 7, he says, wherefore receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now who does God give this admonition to? He gives it to everyone that He's called by His grace. He gives it to every believer, Jew and Gentile. He says to us all that are saved by grace and saved by mercy, receive one another as Christ has received you. He's saying, in mercy. In mercy. Now, concerning God's elect among the Jews, he gives us a couple of illustrations here. Verse 8, concerning God's elect who are among the Jews, he said, now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision, that is the Jews. Christ came to to minister to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's the only ones he said he came to save, the lost sheep of the house of Israel, the circumcision. He did it for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. He came to the Jews to manifest God's faithfulness in fulfilling his word. And then concerning his elect among the Gentiles, verse 9, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. And we're all saved by mercy, Jew and Gentile. But I believe what Paul's getting at here is, he's particularly speaking to the Gentiles. They were probably the ones who were stronger in faith because they never were under the law, and they never were taught the law, so they weren't worried about these dietary laws. They had liberty in Christ, and they knew it. So that's probably who he's talking to, stronger in faith. So he's particularly saying to them, now you receive these brethren as Christ has received you. And it was great mercy revealed to them because Christ came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Remember what he said to that Gentile woman? He said, it's not meet for me to give the children's bread to dogs. And she said, yes, Lord. But even the dogs eat the crumbs from their master's table. And he's saying here to these Gentiles, God showed you great mercy. Christ received you in mercy. Now that's true of all of us. No matter who we are, Jew or Gentile, if God chose us, he chose us by mercy. And if he received us by mercy. By mercy. And then he gives some scriptures to back it up. He says, as it's written, this is Old Testament scripture, for this cause I will confess to thee, that's Christ speaking, I will confess to thee, Father, among the Gentiles, and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. And again, praise the Lord all ye Gentiles, and laud him all ye people. And again Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles trust. You know what we are, brethren? We're Gentiles. We're Gentiles. And God, who God has received, he's shown you great mercy. Great mercy. Our subject is glorify God for his mercy. Glorify God for his mercy. Now, believer, knowing that Christ received us in mercy in order to glorify God, he receiving us in mercy, he glorified God for his mercy. He showed you the glory of God's mercy by receiving you in mercy. And so knowing he received us in mercy to the glory of God, God says to us now, receive one another in mercy for the glory of God. You want to glorify God? Receive your brethren. And we're not talking about receiving your brethren when they're all smiles and y'all are happy and everything's going good together. We're talking about when they've offended you, greatly offended you. That's what we're talking about. Receive one another as Christ received us in mercy. That's what glorifies God. Be merciful to one another. That glorifies God. You know why? Because if you can do it, God worked it in you. If you can do it, God gave you the grace to do it. If I can't show mercy, nobody to blame but myself. It's my sinful flesh is the only reason I can't show mercy and forgiveness and long-suffering and all those things. But if I can, God gets all the glory because he did it. He worked it in me. Now, I want to show you for our divisions the glory of God's mercy in the face of three things. I want to show you the glory of God's mercy, number one, in the face of our sin. And then we'll see the glory of God's mercy in the face of our Redeemer. And then we'll see the glory of God's mercy in the face of our brethren. in the face of our sin, our Redeemer, and our brethren. Now, first of all, we see God glorified for His mercy in the face of our sin. You who have received mercy, and I'm speaking also to you who need God's mercy, whether you know it or not, do we know how exceedingly sinful we are? Do you know how sinful you are? Do we know that? It's only then, if it's only when you see how great a sinner you are, that you'll rejoice exceedingly in the riches of His mercy. You have to be made to know how great a sinner you are if you're going to rejoice greatly in God's mercy. In Adam, we sinned against God. Now, I know you know that. I know you've heard that. You've heard me say that over and over and over. In Adam, we sinned in God. But I want you to know it more than a doctrine. Do you know that about yourself? In Adam, because he was a federal head, he was a representative head. God made him the head of His people. So whatever Adam did, we did. And when Adam transgressed against God, when he sinned against God, I sinned against God. I sinned against God. And not only in Adam, but there's not one commandment that we ourselves have not broken every moment of every day. When we talk about breaking God's commandment, we're not talking about somewhere down the line where you slip up and you do some sinful act. Or we're not talking about some sinful act that you do every day. We're talking about every moment. In our thoughts, in our heart, we sin against God. We break God's commandments every moment of every day. Let me see how I can put this so that I encompass the totality of our sin. In everything we have ever done, the only thing we have ever done is sin against God. That's how much of a sinner I am. That's how much of a sinner you are. Whether you acknowledge it or not, whether you know it or not, everything you've ever done, in everything you've ever done, the only thing you've ever done is sin against God. And that's true of me. Our fleshly nature, this nature we're born with, when we were conceived in our mother's womb, our father was a sinner. So when we were conceived in our mother's womb, Scripture says we were conceived in sin. That doesn't mean that mom and daddy were doing something they weren't supposed to be doing. It means the very being that came alive in our mother's womb was nothing but sin. Nothing but sin. We are sin itself. We are sin itself. We are enmity against God. Hatred against God. Romans 8, and let me just read it because I know you're familiar with it, but go to Romans 8, you that are not familiar with this, and look at Romans 8 and look at verse 7. The carnal mind, that's what we're born with, a carnal nature, a sin nature, a carnal mind. The carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not at enmity against God. It's not doing some hateful things against God. Our sin nature is hatred against God. That's what it is by nature. Look at this. What does that mean? It's not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. And so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. If God leaves us in that state that we're born in our flesh, there's nothing we can do that will ever please God. Nothing. I don't care If you gave everything you got and built the biggest church on the planet and paid everybody's way to come there and did it all your life, it won't amount to nothing with God. You can't please God while you're in your flesh. You just can't do it. Why? Because you can't submit to the Word of God. You see, here's proof. I can't submit by nature. I can't submit to the fact that I'm enmity against God. I can't submit to God's Word that says I can do nothing to please God. I can't submit to that unless God gives me a new heart and makes me bow. So then I can't go to the law and do anything to please God. I can't submit to any of God's Word. We are enmity itself. We are abomination to God in itself. Listen to Proverbs 3:32 says, the froward, that's what all of us are by nature, the froward is abomination to the Lord. That's what he is. What's abomination? What's abomination? You'd be turning to Isaiah chapter 1. What's abomination? Now I'm going to tell you what it is. I want you to listen closely. It's real pretty. Abomination is a stinking wound that's oozing putrid pus that is so vile and so nauseating that it would turn a sailor's stomach. That's what abomination is. And that's what we are to God. I know that's not offensive enough to get the point across, but that's what God tells us right here. We're far more offensive to God than that. But look at here. He says, verse 6, from the sole of the foot even to the head, there's no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They've not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. That's what our sin nature is before God. That's what we are before God in our flesh. And from that cesspool, only thing we belch out is sin after sin after sin after sin after sin. That's all that comes from it, so that in our flesh we can do nothing to please God. Now, sinner, do you know that about yourself? Do we know that about ourselves? Can we really say, I have to be saved by mercy? I have to be saved by mercy because that's the great sinner I am. We've offended God so much that God owes us nothing. God owes us nothing except eternal condemnation under the justice and wrath of God. That's all he owes you and me. You think of somebody who's offended and hurt you deeply. Think of somebody that's offended you and hurt you very deeply. Let's say somebody murdered your only child. Would you be offended? Let's say somebody murdered your whole family. Would they hurt you deeply and offend you deeply? They have not offended you like you and I have offended God. You believe that? That's so. That's so, brethren. For one sinner to offend another sinner, that might be truly offensive. They might truly offend you. But for a sinner to offend holy God, it doesn't compare. It does not compare. No offense towards you from another sinner compares to your offenses toward God. And yet, God had mercy on you. God had mercy on you. God shows mercy to whom he will show mercy. He shows mercy to whom he will show mercy. Since we're there, let's go look at that. Romans 9. Here real quick. He's using Jacob and Esau for the example. Verse 11, the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. Here's the reason God has mercy on whom he will. Here's why he elects a people to save. So that it's not of works, but of him that calleth. It's not of your works, it's of God that calleth. And so it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. That's what God said to their mother. As it's written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Purely by grace and mercy, God loved Jacob, and he hated Esau. What shall we say then? Is God unfair? God unrighteous? God forbid. For he said to Moses, this is his glory, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it's not of your will. It's not of your running and doing many wonderful works. It's of God that shows mercy. If I'm going to be saved, God's going to have to do it simply because God would in mercy. And if I ever see my sin, I'm going to know that's the only way God could do it is by mercy. By mercy. Can I say, can you say, I'm such a sinner, the only way God can save me is by mercy? Believer, when you hear those words, Christ hath received you. When you hear these words, God hath received you. Do you see the glory of God, the glory of his mercy in the face of your sin? Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. I need mercy from God. I need mercy from God. There's not a moment that goes by that I don't need God's mercy. Every moment of every day, I am sin, and all I do is sin. If that's so of you, and you know God saved you by your mercy, I don't have to speculate about this. You will be merciful. You will. Now, secondly, we behold God glorified for his mercy in the face of our Redeemer. The face of our Redeemer. Now, God owed us nothing but judgment. God owed us nothing but condemnation. He owed us nothing but an eternity in hell. And yet, mercy sent his only begotten Son into this world to bear that condemnation that we deserve. When I say we, I'm talking about those on whom God had mercy. Those who before the foundation of the world, God said, I'll be merciful to that one. I'll be merciful to that one. I'll be merciful to that one. I'm passing that one and that one and that one. I'll be merciful to that one. And he chose us in Christ Jesus and blessed us with all spiritual blessings in him. And Christ came forth. Mercy sent Christ forth. Mercy sent his only Son forth to bear the sin and shame and curse and condemnation that his people deserved. Christ came forth and God withheld from his chosen people what we deserve. That's mercy. He withheld what we deserved. How did he do that? Because Christ willingly became the offense we are to God. And he was made a curse. What does that mean? It means more than just that he was raised up on a cursed tree. Although that is what it is to be a curse, to raise up, be crucified on a cross. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. But it's more than that. It means God separated himself in judgment of his own Son because he bore the sin of his people and he hung there as guilty before God, and God justly poured out wrath and fury and condemnation on his son until his justice was completely satisfied. You see, if God's going to save you, you've got to be executed. If God's going to save you, you got to go to the electric chair. You got to have the poison pumped into your veins. You got to die. And the only way God's justice can be upheld and he still show you mercy is if his son came and took your place. And his son didn't take everybody's place, because if he did, then everybody in this world is justified. And that means God, that same justice requires God to call out everyone that's justified. That means we all going to be saved. And that ain't so, because you see some people go through life cussing God and never once bowing to his son. Who is it that's going to bow to his son? Those he justified. But you say we can't do anything to please God in our flesh. That obviously means he's going to have to do something in us too, doesn't it? He does. God withheld what we deserve because his son came and became the offense we were. And God in grace gave us what we didn't deserve because his son merited it for us. His son fulfilled the righteousness of the law for us. His son accomplished everything that his people couldn't accomplish for us. And so God's law has been honored, it's been magnified, it's been upheld, justice has been carried out, righteousness has been fulfilled, because Christ did it. And so in Christ, God can have mercy. He figured out a way to kill you and save your life. That was the dilemma of grace. That's the dilemma of the gospel that no man could ever come up with. God figured out a way to kill us and save us, and it's in his son. It's in his son. We hated and we were hatred to Christ. We were nothing but a constant offense to Christ, and yet our Lord Jesus Christ lowered himself to the lowest low. He bore the shame, the most shameful shame, and died the most cursed death for his people. For us who were offending him, for us who were an offense to him, for us who did nothing but curse him. That's what he did. Can you imagine that? I know we have people offend us, and every now and then they'll say something or do something that really offends us and hurts us. What if they did it every single hour of every single day, every single moment of every single day? Remember that fellow that came out yelling at David, cursing him, and as he went up the hill and just cursing him and calling him names? What if you had somebody doing that to you every second of every day? That's what we did to Christ. And yet he came to where we are and took that sin and paid our sin debt and died our death. And then we arose in him to eternal life. See, just like he made Adam a federal head, so that Adam, we sinned in Adam, he made Christ a head, federal head of his elect people, so that we accomplish righteousness in Christ. Well, I don't like that I'm represented by somebody else. You're going to have to take it up with God, because that's how God did it. Go to Romans 5:13 sometime and read all about it. Romans 5:12, 13, down to the end of the chapter, and he'll tell you all about it. We don't have time right now, but God can say to his people there, "Awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem, which hast drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of his fury. Thou hast drunken the dregs of the cup of trembling, and run them out." You know, when you get through drinking and you do the cup out like that, you know, we've drank to the dregs of the cup of God's wrath and wrung the cup out. I didn't ever do that. Yes, I did. When Christ drank damnation dry, I drank it dry. I was in him that real. Just like I was in Adam, and I really cursed God, trespassed against God, I was in Christ, and I really did what Christ did. And so God showered us in mercy when he called us by his gospel. Go to Ephesians 2. I'm going to try to hurry here, but I want you to see this. Since he talked about those Gentiles, I want you to see this. He's talking to some Gentiles, Ephesians 2:1. Here's what we were right here. Ephesians 2:1, it says we were dead in trespasses and in sins. It says in verse 2, we walked according to the course of this world. It says there we were under the prince of the power of the air. We had the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. We were children of disobedience. We all had our conversation, our conduct in times past. We walked in the lusts of our flesh. We were fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of our mind. And we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Look down at verse 12. At that time, you were without Christ. Now here's where our text means. This is what Paul meant when he said Christ came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He came to the circumcision, and he came to confirm the truth. He came to confirm the covenant that applied to them. At that time, though, you were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You were strangers from the covenants of promise. You had no hope. You were without God in the world. That's a pretty bleak picture, isn't it? So how were we saved? How were you and me who were Gentile? How were we saved? Go back up to verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy. That's how. God was rich in mercy to us. For His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, He quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. There's that mercy again. He raised us up together. He made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And we didn't know any of that had happened. We were still without hope, without God in the world. How are we going to find out about it? He raised Christ, set Him at His right hand, so that in the ages to come, Art Darmiento be born into this world. And Christ will protect him all the way up to the point where he crossed your path with the gospel. And He showed you the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness towards you through Christ Jesus. And that's what Christ is doing right now. And He's not going to stop till He showed everybody He died for the exceeding riches of His grace and mercy in the kindness of God shown to them through Him. He's going to do that in every one of His people. We're going to all find out and know the riches of His mercy. Riches of His mercy. Now, do you see the glory of God's mercy in the face of Christ? Do you see it? Now, let's go to this last thing. We see God glorified for His mercy in the face of our brethren. Now, preacher, what do you mean by this? Do you offend your brethren? You ever offended a brother or sister in Christ? Do you need mercy from your brethren? You need them to show you mercy? I need mercy from you, my brethren. I need mercy from my brethren, just like I need mercy from God. That's right. I need mercy for my sins which offend you. Of course, I need mercy for the sins that we all know as sins. Of course, I need mercy for those. But I tell you when I need mercy the most, when that old Pharisee that's in me rears his judgmental head and starts condemning you for your sin and justifying myself. That's when I need mercy most. That's when I need mercy most. Paul was addressing believers here who had been received by God by His mercy. And yet they were standing in judgment of their brethren because of something their brethren were doing that they didn't agree with. They were despising them. They were doubting them. They were ready to reject them. And those were brethren received by God in mercy. Those ones they were ready to reject were received by God in mercy. Just like the ones doing the condemning were already received by God in mercy. You see, when God saves you, don't think all of a sudden you become a saint and your halo's on so tight that you're just perfect and everybody looks at you and admires what a great person you are. No, you're still just a stinking, rotten sinner in yourself. And the worst sinner of all is when you rise up in condemnation of another brother over their sin, which is nothing more than exalting yourself over your brethren. If God doesn't subdue that Pharisee, that's what we'll do. And that's what Paul's teaching these brethren in chapters 14 and 15 not to do. Now, I've experienced that Pharisee in me on more occasions than I care to count. He says, I'm just not to show mercy. That's what that old Pharisee says in my conscience. You're just not to show them mercy. Don't show them mercy. That brother greatly offended you. I greatly offended God. But they hurt you. They're wrong. I hurt, and I was wrong. I hurt God. I crucified His Son. God helped me to glorify God by being merciful to my brethren. But let me say, imagine if I'm in that awful state. God's received my brother. He's received my brother, but I won't receive him. God received him, but I won't receive him. God, for Christ's sake, has shown him mercy, and I won't show him mercy for Christ's sake. Am I going to refuse a sinner, refuse him mercy, who the righteous and holy God has received in mercy? Not one of us would want to stand up before our brethren and say, I don't really thank God for His mercy. I'm not really thankful for His mercy. No one of us would want to stand up and say that. But when we condemn our brethren and won't show them mercy, that's exactly what we're saying. That's exactly what we're saying. So having that Pharisee in me, I need mercy from my brethren. I need mercy from my brethren. Don't you? Now listen, when you behold a brother overcome in self-righteousness, if you behold me overcome in self-righteousness, refusing mercy, judging, condemning one for whom Christ died, one that God's shown mercy to, remember this about that brother that's overcome in that self-righteousness. Remember this about him. That's not the new man created in righteousness and holiness. That's not the new man. That new man born of incorruptible seed and cannot sin, Christ abides in him. That's his old sin nature. That's his old sin nature. That's sin that dwells in his flesh. So don't be harsh with that one who's condemning and won't show mercy. Don't be harsh with them. Don't be harsh with them. Self-righteousness tends to beget self-righteousness. And if you're harsh with that person who's raised up in self-righteousness and he's judging and he's condemning, and you judge and condemn right back, you're in the same fault. Don't do that. Remember, when a brother refuses mercy, he needs mercy most of all. When a brother refuses to show mercy, he needs mercy. Mercy most of all. Do you see the irony in self-righteousness? Something I've learned a lot lately is when you point and condemn at people and tell them all their sins, while you're pointing at them and condemning them, you're doing something far worse than they're doing. Self-righteousness says, you're too great a sinner for me to show you mercy. That's what self-righteousness is. You're just too great a sinner for me to show you mercy. And yet, when we are that great sinner, overtaken in that great sin of self-righteousness, God saves us by saying, you're not too great a sinner for me to show you mercy. You see how the irony of self-righteousness? You'll stand up and say, oh, you're too much of a sinner. I can't show you mercy. While God says to me, you're not too much of a sinner for me to show you mercy. Remember them? Oh, well, let me move on. So what did Paul say we should do instead? You think of this. What if Paul, okay, he comes there to Rome. say he writes his brethren, they write him back, and he knows all these what's going on here. There's some that's eating what they should, they don't have to eat these meats and all that stuff. They're in error on that. But these brethren come and they tell Paul, they say, look at them. They're eating these meats, they're observing these days. And if Paul got to looking at that and he said, you know, you're right. I bet they don't even believe the gospel. You know what he'd be doing? He would establish that brother that's condemning them. He would have established him in self-righteousness and exalted him in self-righteousness. And he would have condemned that brother for whom Christ died. And he would have divided the whole church. That's exactly what he'd have done. And that's what he was trying to prevent. That's what Paul's trying to prevent. So what did he say do? Romans 15 said, wherefore receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Do you see what Paul's doing? He's being merciful. He's showing them mercy. He's not joining in condemnation. He's showing them all mercy. He's showing them all mercy. He's showing them all Christ. That's what he's doing. So brethren, be merciful and receive your offending brethren as Christ receives us. It's so hard to do because it runs contrary to our flesh. And we're by nature Pharisaical, self-righteous, condemning sinners is what we are. But restore your brother in mercy like Christ does us. Remind them how God received us by mercy as Christ does us through the gospel. But preacher, that weak brother's wrong. That weak brother's judged me. He's condemned me. He don't deserve me to show him mercy. That's what mercy is, isn't it? You don't show mercy to somebody that deserves it. Are you saying he's such a sinner he don't deserve for me to show him mercy? You're saying he's a candidate for mercy. He's the very one I should be showing mercy. Did you and I deserve mercy from God? Yet he had mercy. That's how we receive one another in Christ. When we don't deserve it. That's mercy. And I'll tell you this, this is true. This is true. This is how God works this, by putting us all together here and letting us get puffed up in our flesh and judging one another and then bringing us down and that one that you're condemning for whatever sin he did, you're condemning him, he'll be the one that ends up showing you mercy. And what happens? Once God's brought you to reconcile, your bond will be stronger than it ever was before. What happened when God showed you your sin and then God showed you that he had received you in mercy for Christ's sake? Didn't that melt your heart? Didn't that make you want to please God? Didn't that make you run to Christ when he did that? That's what will happen. Christ's unceasing mercy toward us, no matter what we've done, is what constrains us. When did you ever go to Christ and ask for mercy and not receive it? Never. Have you ever come to God begging mercy and didn't receive it? No. That's when we see the glory of God's mercy in the face of our brethren. Well, how do I see God's mercy when my brethren's being merciful to me? Because it's God's mercy and grace that makes a brother be merciful to an offending brother. And I'm seeing God's mercy work in that brother to make him merciful to me. And I thank God when I see that, that God delights in mercy. Because I need mercy. I need mercy for from God, I need mercy from my brethren. There's only a few times in our life that God gives us a really, really hard trial. Just a few times. And among the most difficult is to have an offending brother that disappoints us. And we know they're guilty. And they even tell you they're guilty. They come ask you for mercy. But they've hurt you. They've offended you. If we want to manifest that we believe what God's taught us in the gospel, and we're going to receive that one who does not deserve it, restore them to Christ, and glorify God, because that's how Christ received us to the glory of God. And that'll be God's mercy, working every bit of it. That's what we pray for. God, have mercy on us. God, have mercy. I pray God to give us grace to have mercy. Amen.